soon, and we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4. My goal in these afternoon services is to not keep you here for 50 or 60 minutes, but I just want to impart one truth into your hearts today, and Lord willing, we'll be able to do that if I can find the book of Nehemiah. So I would have lost the sword drill right then. So Nehemiah chapter number 4 in verse number 6. Now, you might all know pretty well the story of Nehemiah, but just a quick rehash on the story. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That means he was a man that was there tasting of the drink that the king would drink and the food that he would drink. He would deliver the food to him, and so in order that would not be something that would be poisonous. He was putting his life on the line a lot of times for doing that. But also he was there to cheer the king up and to always make sure the king was in a good mood, because you're always in a good mood. You're supposed to be in a good mood when you're eating, right? And you can always tell that when we have a fellowship like we did. There's always laughter and talking, and I think those are good things for a church to do. And one of Nehemiah's jobs was to be happy and jovial during this time. If the king was facing a hardship or a trial, he didn't want to have to come and eat and also be sad whenever he ate. At least there was one part of his hard day that he could come down and sit down and just at least have a relaxing, enjoying meal. And so one of the things that the cupbearer, if he was not supposed to do, he was not supposed to be unhappy in front of the king. And in chapter 1, we find out that Nehemiah, in fact, finds out that Jerusalem has not been rebuilt. The walls are tore down and the gates are burned with fire. And he finds this out and it makes him unhappy. And he comes in front of the king's presence after he prays and seeks God about the matter. And the king finds him unhappy. In some cultures, that would have meant a certain death. It could have been a death penalty if he would have done such. But God worked in the heart of this king, Artaxerxes, to allow him to ask him the question, what could he do about it? And he begins to tell him. He begins to ask him if he could go back and if he could help build the walls. And he asks him, could you also give us some wood and some masons and some people to help us go back and rebuild the walls? And the king agrees to do so. Well, whenever God's working, you know that obviously God always has enemies. Amen. And God had some enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and an Arabian. And these three men, they fought against this building project. And as they fought against it, they even promised that they would come against it in such a way that they were going to fight against it. They were going to make sure that the Jews stopped doing this. They couldn't stop them by letters, so perhaps they would stop them by force. And that's where you get the famous line, the famous thought, and the famous picture, I guess you might say, of Nehemiah commanding the people that are building the wall to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword or a spear in the other hand. They were working with one hand and had the sword in the other hand. And, you know, I think that's a lot of like the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to do. We're here, we're edifying, we're building up, but at the same time, we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in the other hand, fighting off the attacks of the devil that are coming at us from all sides. And Nehemiah is a great picture of that. But in this story today, I want us to really just walk away with this particular truth, that is that God is totally in charge, are totally in control, but we are still responsible for our actions. Now, that seems in some cases to be really ironic, seems to be a bit of an oxymoron, that how can these two go together? If God is complete in control, why am I responsible for my actions? And I think we have many examples of this in the Word of God, and you see this written all throughout the Bible. But in this particular passage in Nehemiah 4, verses 6 through 9, we see it illustrated perfectly for us. The Bible says now in verse number 6, it says, "So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." That's a wonderful thing right there. You know, God's people get things done God's way whenever they've got God's mind. When they got God's mind, they do things God's way, and they get things done the way that God wants them to get done. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and they were upset about this. And the Bible says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And then this is where you see this particular thing in place, that God is sovereign, God is in control, but we are still responsible for our actions. And we see this played out so well in verse number 9. Look what it says. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Do you see the two places right there? They submitted themselves to God. They prayed to God. They put things in His control and His power. But yet at the same time, they set a watch by night. They set the watch by night. Another beautiful example of this is whenever Paul is out on the ship in Acts chapter number 27, and he prays and he asks God to forgive, to bring them out of the ship. And God sends a message to Paul basically and says, the ship is going to be destroyed, but everybody is going to be saved. And so Paul tells them this. But as he's telling them this, he tells them this also. He says, but the ship is going to be, the ship's going to be destroyed, but you're all going to be saved. Now, here's my advice. When the ship is destroyed, everybody that can swim, swim, and everybody that can't, grab a board or some kind of floatable object and make your way to the shore. God is sovereign. God is in control. There's no doubt about it, but we are responsible. God has made us and allowed us in His wonderful will to be responsible for our actions, for what we do. There's some people out there that accept one author said, a pious fatalism. Well, if God's in control, I guess I don't have to do anything. That was one of the charges that was brought against the Thessalonians. There was a lot of there were some in the Thessalonians church that said, oh, well, God's coming back again. God's going to be king. God's going to take care of everything. Oh, we can just sit back and do nothing. We can just relax. We can just take it easy. We don't have to worry about anything. That's a pious fatalism that needs to be rejected. God reveals in His Word that we are responsible, though He is in total control. Let's look at a couple of ways. Number one, we've seen it already in verse number 9. It says this. It says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. I don't think I need to remind you of this, but I will say it just because I doubt that any of us would raise a hand and say in here, I'm the prayer warrior I should be. I don't think anybody else would say, I pray as much as I can. I don't know that any of us would be that prideful to say that, because I think all of us would say, you know what, I could pray a little bit more. I could pray some more to God. There's some things that I could take to God. We have a responsibility to pray. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter number 6, He said, when you pray, pray like this. What? Our Father, which art in heaven. Did you see what Jesus, did you catch what Jesus did there? He said, when you pray. What is He doing? He is assuming that you will what? Anybody answer with me? Pray, yes. When you pray. Hey, when you go to the store, can you get me a... Nobody's saying if you go to the store. They're assuming that you're going already. When you go there, get this for me. When Jesus says, when you pray, He's assuming that as God's people that we will pray. And we should. There's not one person out there that has been great for God that wasn't also a prayer. Anybody that is a great man, a great woman for the Lord God Almighty was also somebody that prayed. Look at Moses. Look at Elijah. Look at Elisha. Look at these men of God. Look at Hannah. Look at Mary. Look at Elizabeth. Look at these women of the Lord. What did they do? They prayed. Even old Samson. You remember Samson? Oh, that we think of Samson, we kind of have a bad picture of Samson in our mind, and all the things that Samson did, and the experience that he had to lie, the experience he had with the prostitute, the experience he had with the Canaanite lady. I mean, all these things that he had. But do you realize that even in the end of it all, what did he do? Whenever it came down to this very end, what did he do? He what? Prayed. He said, Lord, return the strength back to me that was taken away. Terrible state that he was in. What does he do? He prays. He prayed. And you know what? Amazing about Samson is this, is that God heard him. God heard him. You know, I kind of have fussed around with Samson before, and I probably preached some things that Samson should have or shouldn't have done. And I think back to myself, but how many times have I prayed and God heard me? This man, God, he prayed and God heard him. Now, it didn't end too well for him. He ended up dying. That was his last prayer. But nonetheless, he was heard by God. God heard him. Nehemiah prayed in verse 9, but it wasn't the first time he prayed. As I said earlier, Nehemiah chapter number 1, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates thereof were burned with fire." He says that I sat down and wept and mourned in days, certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He prayed. He sought after God. Jesus told us to pray. We ought to pray. Men of God pray. Women of God pray. Paul prayed. Jesus prayed. If Jesus prayed, should we not pray? If we accept that God is in complete and total control, in which he is, no doubt about it, but that never negates our responsibility to go to God and ask him for certain things. Let's just take the Lord's Prayer for a moment. Our Father, which art in heaven. What are we doing there? We're acknowledging God. We're giving glory to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Giving praise and honor and adoration to God Almighty. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, we want your will to be done in our lives. Do you want God's will for your life? Amen? Do you want God's will? Then ask for God's will. Ask God to show it to you. Ask God to reveal it to you. Just as it is in heaven, just as your will is in heaven, as you want it done in heaven, let it be done in my life, God. Let your will be done, but not mine be done. As Jesus said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive others of their debts. For let us forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Do we ask for forgiveness from God? We should. But at the same time, we should ask God to help us to forgive others. And lead us not in temptation, Lord. Deliver us from evil. Keep us away from the evil one. Man, I want temptation to stay away. Do we pray? I guess another question I have to ask is this. Do you pray when trouble comes or when there's no trouble? When do we pray? When's our most likely time to pray? Now, I'm not condemning anybody here that prays in times of trouble, okay? That's not the point. But should we also pray in times of not trouble? A lot of times we may run to God and really beg God for something when we're in trouble, when something's happened, when something bad is in our life. But should we not also be running to God on a daily basis? We might not run to him in the same way, but in prayer, by prayer and supplication, making your request be known unto God, the Bible says. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. I think sometimes in our failed pursuits of the Lord and my failed pursuit of God, one of the things that gets left off the agenda is definitely prayer. Prayer. That's been said not just by me, it's been said by many others. I think one of the hardest things, but one of the easiest things to do for a Christian is to pray. It's one of the hardest things, but it's one of the easiest things. It's easy because all you're doing is talking to God. That's all you're doing. It's hard in the sense that we allow so many other things to fill our time that we just don't find time to do it. But it's our responsibility. Though God is in complete control, let us continue to pray. But look here at verse number 9, and I love this. I love this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great spiritual man. If there is a couple of people in God's Word that I could model my life after, one of those people would be Nehemiah. I'm just now getting into Nehemiah right now in my personal devotions as I'm reading through Nehemiah right now. I'm just reminded again that this was a true man of God. You know what's amazing about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't any of those things. He was just really a businessman. That's all he was. He was just really, he did not even want to be called the governor of the city. He wanted to just simply, he was just kind of like a city manager in a way. He didn't even take the portions that the governors would receive. He didn't even take that. He said, "No, I don't want that." He just wanted to help out. He was just a Christian businessman. And I'm reminded by this man, Nehemiah, that this is a man of God. that loved the Lord God Almighty with all of his heart and soul, it seems as it is in this case. But Nehemiah was not just a man of prayer. He did not just see it as his responsibility, though God is in complete control. He didn't see it as his responsibility just to pray. He also saw a responsibility to act. He saw a responsibility to act. And I love this about Nehemiah. He was a man of action. He was persistent in prayer, but may I say it like this? He was prudent in action. Now, there's some people that act a lot, but there's no prudence behind their actions. There's a lot of things they're doing, but there's no wisdom in what they're doing. They're just doing to be doing. They're just acting to be acting. They're just going to be going. You say, where are we going? They say, I don't have any idea. We're just going, right? We're going to be doing something. No, act, but act prudently. Go back to our Samson illustration. He prayed, right? God, give me the strength back. And when he does, but what also does he do? He puts his hands on the pillars. He prays, and then he puts his hands on the pillars, and he pushes. And he pushes, and they fall down. Nehemiah put the thing in God's hand, and he acted wisely, because the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, and he set a watch against them day and night because of them. Was he doubting God? Of course not. He was just simply doing what was best. He was prudent about the matter. He was wise in what he was doing. And you see this illustrated all throughout the scriptures. Go over to the book of James, chapter number 2, and verse number 14 through 18. I really think this is what James is referencing here in this particular passage. You notice I'm not talking about in this particular message this afternoon. I'm not talking about this issue of salvation. That's not the subject at hand. Though we could look at this thing from that angle too, but that's not our subject at hand. Our subject at hand is how we are living our Christian lives. What are we doing with our Christian life? God is in control. Yes, he is, but we are responsible for the actions that we take in our life, responsible for our family. Responsible for our jobs, responsible for the ways that we administer our gifts in the church. We're responsible for these things. God is sovereign. He is in complete control, but we are responsible for our actions. Look here in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. Now the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Do you understand what he's doing there? He's making an illustration in James chapter number 2 and verse number 16 and 15. He's pointing out an illustration and saying, if you've got a brother or a sister that comes to you and they need food, they need water, they don't have any clothes, and you just say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. Let me just put it in a modern way. All right, brother, I'm praying for you. All right, brother, I'm praying for you. Somebody comes to you with a real need and a real problem and a real issue. We have a responsibility to pray. Amen? Oh, we have to. I mean, Jesus, we just went over that. But we have a responsibility to act also. It's not just, well, I'm praying for you, brother. Somebody that does that doesn't understand what true Christianity really is all about. They don't understand that there is a definite connection between faith and action. Faith and works. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And then he says in verse number 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon his son? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, you see, there's a lot of Catholics, and there's a lot of people out there that talk about works-based salvation, and they love to run to James chapter number 2. You know where they stop at? They stop at James 2 in verse number 22. And they don't read James 2, 23. Did you see that? And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What came first? Abraham believing or Abraham acting? Abraham believing. Once he believed God, it was imputed unto him righteousness' sake. And then in front of us, we see that he was imputed to righteousness' sake. We see that he was justified. We see that he was saved. We see that he was a man of faith. By what? His works. I can't show you my faith. Problem with faith is it's not bottled up and put in mason jars. Amen? If it was, we'd sell it down. We'd sell it here at the store. We'd sell it here at the church all day long. If we could buy faith and sell it to people, man, that'd be wonderful. That'd be all. We'd just be filling the halls with faith. But you can't put faith in a bottle. All right? But when faith is put in the heart by God Almighty, and God works in us in our hearts by faith and saving us and changing us and making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, that changes us and changes our ways and changes our actions, and thereby lets us be people of faith and acting out our faith upon people's lives. And so a responsibility to act, a responsibility to pray. We often say this: do your words match your actions? Was it match what you're doing? But let me ask you this question: do your actions match your prayers? Do our actions match our prayers, or do our prayers match our actions? Are we praying to God for something but yet doing nothing at all? Are we praying to God? God, help us, Lord, to do this. Or Lord, help us to do that. Or God, please save this person. Or please help this person. But yet, we're not contributing at all. We're not setting a watch up. We're not doing anything. Lord, please protect my family. I live in a really bad neighborhood. Lord, people have been breaking in up and down the streets, Lord. But I'm just going to leave the doors unlocked tonight. Trust in you, Lord. What are we doing? Do our prayers match our actions? Do they line up with us? And do they line up together? And I'm not saying you take the place of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is this, is that God wants us to be responsible for our actions. Let's go back to that illustration of your family. Should you pray for your family? As husbands, you should. As men, we should. As mothers, you should pray for your family, all right? But should you pray for your children to be saved, your children to be godly, your children to be living for the Lord, for your children to do what is right, but yet you don't act at all like a Christian? Or you don't do the things that Christians do? Or you don't live the way that Christians live? Or you don't teach your children the things of a God? Well, Lord, I prayed for them to turn out right. But you didn't. Nothing on the backside of the prayer. Paul said, hey guys, you're going to be saved tonight. The ship's going to be destroyed. You're going to be saved. But hey, if you can swim, you better start swimming. And if you can't swim, you better grab a board, all right? And start making your way to shore, okay? Because you're going to make it. It's going to be all right. Just start going. Just start doing what God would want you to do in this thing. Hey, go back to our church. Do you have a gift that God has given to you? A gift of mercy? A gift of teaching? A gift of knowledge? A gift that God has given to you from the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter number 12 and also Romans and also 1 Corinthians? Do you have a gift that God, a gift of giving, whatever gift that God has given to you? Do you practice that gift? Do you let that gift be showed out in church? To people that are to us that are at the church? Do your prayers match your actions? Are you faithfully living out and acting out what you're trusting God in and praying to God about? Lord, please do this. You know, George Mueller was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. And I was just talking to somebody the other day, it might have been you, Doug, that whenever he supported missionaries by the money that he received by prayer. Just amazing to think about. He received money and then supported other missionaries by the monies that he received through prayer. Amazing thing. But you know what George Mueller did? George Mueller still ran an orphanage. He prayed. He received things by prayer. He received it. But you know what? Whenever he prayed, guess what? He had a table full of orphans that were sitting around him. He was still acting out his faith. They were still there. It's not like he told the kids, well, kids, you're going to have to come back later on, and we're going to pray about this thing, and if God makes it happen, we'll let you come in here. No, he was a man of faith because he prayed, yes, but more than that, he had a table full of orphans that he was responsible for at the same exact time. Think about that. That's faith. When faith, when prayer and action come together into one, and God working through that thing. We see there that our responsibility has come full course. Go over to Psalm chapter number 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, the Bible tells us this, our last point is this, our responsibility to pray, our responsibility to act. But the thing comes full circle here. We'll see it here in Psalm 127, and we'll also see it back in Nehemiah. It's a responsibility to trust God. Now, this is the key to the message. Abraham, for instance, was praying, perhaps meditating on what God was going to do, or maybe I don't know what he was doing whenever God revealed to him that he was to offer his son Isaac upon an altar. And God revealed this to him. And so what does he do? He acts on God's command. He wakes up early, gathers the wood, gets it all together, takes his boy out. So we see that here is a man of faith. Here is a man of action. But you know what he does? He trusts God for the results. He trusts God for the results. Because in Hebrews 11:19, we're told this, accounting that God was able to raise him up from even from the dead, from whence he also received in him a figure. He trusted God for the results. And that's the thing about living a life of faith. It's a life of faith and prayer. It's a life of action of faith. But at the same time, when you really boil it all down, it's what Psalm 127 in verse number 1 says. Or excuse me, 127 teaches us that blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Oh, excuse me, that's 128. Chapter 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. You see that? He waketh in vain. Excuse me, he stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can pray all day. We can act all day. But you know what we've got to do in the end of it all? We've got to trust God for the results. We got to trust him that what he does is what will be best. And though we don't understand that, though that doesn't compute with us sometimes, though that doesn't make sense with us sometimes, we have to trust God that he is in control, yet we are still responsible for our actions. We're responsible to pray, responsible to act. I love the story of when Joab wasn't the greatest of guys, but I tell you, he had some good qualities about him. Joab was fighting in one day in a field, and his brother was with him, and they two were going up against a mighty host, and one was on one side and one was on the other side. And Joab looks at his brother and he says, hey, if they be too strong for me, you come and fight for me. And he says, and if they be too strong for you, I'll come over and fight with you. And then Joab says something really amazing. He looks at his brother and he says basically this. He says, Lord willing, we'll be saved. But if not, we won't be. And he just leaves the thing in God's hands. He just leaves it in his hands. I mean, he's going to fight. He's a man of faith. He believes in God. He believes in the Lord, all right? But I'll tell you what, he's going to fight for all he's worth. He's going to put his best into it. He's going to even say, you know what, brother, if you're having trouble, I'll come help you. And if I'm having trouble, you come help me. What a great illustration of that is the church, is it not? That, you know what? Some of you are fighting today. Some of you are got problems and some of you got issues. You know what it is us for us to do that aren't having issues right now? Is to wrap our loving arms around you and say, you know what, brother? I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. I'm there for you. What do you need? But you know what happens? Whenever the problems get too tough for us as a church, we're to come together and to say, you know what? I'm here for you. I'm there for you. I'll help you out, you know? I heard Zach over as he was leaving, he said, you know what, I've been a part of several churches, he said, but this is the first church that I've ever been a part of that I felt like I was a family. You know what, that's a great commendation of any church, my friend. That's what it means to be a church, all right? I don't know if you know that or not, but that's a good definition of what it means to be a church. This young man's having a tough time going through a tough spot in life. You know what? Here's some people that come along and they wrap their arms around him. And they say, you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We're going to love you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to help you out. And we're going to do what we can do for you. And that's what we do for each other. That's where we find relief at in the church. The church is a safe house, my friend. Not a dog house. Amen. It's a place where we ought to come together to find relief. And you know what happened at the end of that battle with Joab and his brother? They won. They won. And I'll tell you what, it's really amazing whenever people act in faith and act, and when people pray and act, is that the majority of the time they win. In fact, I'll say this, they always win. They always win. You say a martyr wins? Well, according to a martyr's testimonies, they win. According to their testimony, they win. I'm not a martyr, so I can't answer that question, but according to a lot of the testimonies that I read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometimes, and you'll see their testimonies there. I'll tell you what, they're winners. You know why? Because the Bible tells us over in the Book of Revelation that they will receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. Fadeth not away. Last time I checked, only winners get crowns. Only winners get trophies. My friend, I'm just telling you that those of us that will pray by faith and act by faith, then trust God for the results, God will bless. Go back to your text in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 15. I'll close with this verse. Because the story comes full circle. He prays, he seeks after God, he sets up the watch, he does everything that he can do within his power that God wants him to do. And then I love this in verse number 15. It says this, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. You see, Nehemiah, he prayed, he acted, and then he trusted God for the results. And then what did God do? God brought their counsel, the enemy's counsel, to nothing, to vain. It didn't work. Their plans went against them. Now I ask you the question as I close. Is God involved in your plans? If you opened up your schedule this week, you opened up your day planner. A lot of people don't use day planner, but you open up your phone and you look at your calendar, you see what's going on next week. Is God in those plans? Where's God at in that schedule? Where's God at on that timeline? Where's God at on those places? Where's a time of prayer? Where's a time of acting? Are you acting and never praying? Are you praying and never acting? Are you acting and praying but thinking that you're the one that's going to produce the results because of what you do? That's a bad situation to be in also. Don't be in any of those situations. Pray, act, and then trust God for the results. What the results are, let them be the results. Let them be the reason why he's doing it. God is the one that builds the house. He is in charge. These two right here of the fact that God is sovereign and that God is in control and that we are responsible for our actions do not conflict each other, my friend. They complement each other. They work together in unison. True trust comes both ways. Trusting that God has commanded me to live and to act out in a certain way, but at the exact same time, he is in complete control. He is in complete control. Let us pray, let us act, and let us trust God for the results. God is sovereign. God is in control. But in his gracious will and his amazing, almost unknowable will sometimes, it feels like for me, is that he has still made us responsible for our actions. Let us be responsible for our families, the jobs that we have, the church that God has allowed us to be a part of, and the areas of life which God has called you to, whether that be a mom or a dad, a brother or a sister, whether that be a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter. May God help us to be responsible for our actions.